But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you."
Thanks very much for reading that for us, Tom. I do keep that open in front of you, please. If you don't know me, I'm Graham. I'm one of the leaders here at Grace. And we've been looking through this letter to the Ephesians, and we're continuing today. I want to begin by thinking about the idea of being woke, and the definitions will come up on the screen. It's slightly dated. As that definition says, it's usually used of awareness of social and racial injustices. But obviously, the idea of being woke, it's like the past tense of waking up, you know, being awake. And the idea is that of being alert, awake to the realities of the world. Seeing things that are going on that maybe you were blind to, asleep to. So you see injustice where you didn't see it before. You're alert. Your radar is tuned. Other people, of course, aren't woke. They stay asleep. They're oblivious to what's going on. Now, if you're interested in that as a topic, I actually did a seminar on that some while ago. It's on our website, looking at areas of social injustice and what we should and should be alert to and so on. So if you want to follow that up, it's on the website. I begin with that this morning, not because of stuff about injustice, but just that idea of waking up. The idea of seeing the world differently and so living differently within it. It's like once it's been unveiled, as it were, you can't just carry on as you were. You change how you live. And I start with that because that, I think, is exactly the dynamic in this passage. Waking up to new realities, seeing the world through different lenses, and so, as it were, inhabiting the world in a different way. Verse 14 said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is the ultimate waking up. Moving from a kind of a sleepy darkness to light. Seeing with new eyes. Now, if you're visiting this morning, let me just orientate you and remind you where we're at this letter. We're at a point where Paul is describing the new life of those who trust in Christ. Chapters 1 to 3 is about what God has done in Christ, what is true of us if we are those who believe in Christ, or what can be true of us if we're thinking about that. And then chapters 4 to 6 are about how we live differently. To use Stu's language earlier from the service, it's about like the family values and priorities, how we live as the family that we have become. And here we have more instruction on how we're to live and how that connects to the realities of the world. So first, let's look at how he calls them to live differently. Verse 3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Three broad areas to begin with, areas of life that must change. The first is sex. No sexual immorality. The Bible has a very high and actually a very positive view of sex. Sex is great, according to the Bible. But because it has such a high and such a positive view, it also has a very kind of focused view of where it should happen. It's so precious, it should be restricted to heterosexual marriage. And anything outside of that context is sexual immorality. Sex before marriage, sex outside marriage, homosexual sex. We could go on to include pornography and so on. And Paul says, not even a hint. Put that away. Live differently now. Secondly, no impurity. A very broad term. It's really anything wrong, anything impure, anything that kind of stains you, makes you guilty. Or of greed, the wanting of more. When we say greed in English, we usually mean greed for money or possessions. It could be that. It could be greed for anything. In fact, in verse 5, he goes on, when he mentions greedy again, he says such a person is an idolater, that is, they are worshipping something other than the true God. They are worshipping the thing that they want. I want this, I want more of this, only this will satisfy me. I'm making it the thing that life orientates around. And, you know, back in Ephesus, we know enough about this town of Ephesus, current-day Turkey. Back in the first century, there would have been plenty of sexual immorality and impurity and greed. A lot of it would have been considered normal in many ways, just like it is today for us. In other words, Paul is calling them to live very differently to those around them. Not even a hint in a culture where it's normal. You're going to stand out. You're going to look very different to the people around you. You know, be considered strange, because you'll refuse another beer because you don't want to get drunk, and people will think that your relationship with your girlfriend's really weird because you don't sleep together, and so on. And then verse 4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. He moves from actions in ways of living to ways of speaking. Three terms referring to different things wrong in speaking. We include kind of swearing, rudeness, crudeness. Now, exactly what would count here is tricky in our culture. You say coarse joking. You know, some cultures and subcultures, some things will be considered coarse in one and not in another. You may know that the same word actually can be considered a swear word in one country and not in another. You know, Britain and the States, for example, that's true. And you see, the thing is, there's nothing actually wrong with the word. The word is the combination of letters. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with a word beginning with F, for example. It's what we're expressing saying it. This is language that I think either demeans people because you're rude to them in some way, you put them down, or it's language, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, it's language that distorts reality. It changes something. Suppose you're crude about sex, for example. Will you take something beautiful and the way you talk about it twists it, distorts it? It's a kind of verbal form of vandalism. Paul says, be very different in the way you speak to those around you, the way you speak about life. And he's not just after the absence of what is wrong, but the presence of what is right. Rather, there should be thanksgiving. Grateful people who speak well of things. Or later in verses 8 and 9, we'll come on to, he talks about living as children of the light. And the fruit of the light consists in goodness, righteousness, and truth. Rather than what is wrong, what is distorted, and what is ugly, live out what is true and is right and is beautiful. He is calling them to live differently. Stand out from your culture. And that is what he'd say to Christians today, say to us today. Don't tolerate these things. Have appropriately high standards. Not just kind of things from a Christian culture. Evaluate things. Make sure it's biblical, not just traditional. Because sometimes Christians can get out of step that way. But have high standards, not even a hint. But as I said at the start, he's calling them to do all this on the basis of seeing differently, thinking differently. They've woken up. It's not just a, here's how I want you to live. It's, here's how I want you to live because. So, let's pause for a moment, have a little exercise for you guys. What reasons does Paul give here in the rest of the passage I've not discussed yet for living differently? What realities does he point them to? With your neighbour for a second, what reasons does he give for living differently like that? Go for it. Okay, let's draw back together and let's hear a few things from you guys first. What have you seen? What are some of the reasons? A whole number of different things. What are some of the reasons he gives? Wave a hand. Anybody? Yeah, Richard, go for it. Yeah. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. So verse 5, no immoral, impure, or greedy person will have inheritance. If you want to be in God's kingdom, these things can't go with that. We'll come back to that. Okay, but there's a kind of strong warning there. These are incompatible with this. Okay? There's one thing. Any other reasons?
We now live in the light.
So, verse kind of 8 and 9. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Excellent. What else? Yeah, Ruth. Yeah, God's wrath is coming, verse 6, on those who are disobedient because of this kind of life. So we'll come back to that. Anything else? Yeah, Finn. Thank you. Verse 10, now finding out or discerning what pleases the Lord. It's like you've got new loyalties now, so you want to live to please him. Yeah? Anything else? Matt? Things done in secret will be exposed. Yeah, sort of verses 11, 12 talk about exposure of things. We'll come back to that as well. Okay, great. That's a good start. Look, he calls them to live differently. And secondly, I want to think about this because he wants them to see differently. And I think those areas we've talked about, I'm going to divide into two broad realities. And the first is the reality of God's kingdom. Verse 5, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. God's kingdom is the sphere in which he rules and reigns. And that is contrasted with the current state of this world. But back in chapter 2, and I think this is in Paul's mind, in chapter 2, this world was called the kingdom of the ruler of the air, that is Satan, who is at work in those who are disobedient. So it's like this world is the world of darkness, ruled by Satan, and people are being disobedient in it, rejecting God. And then God's kingdom is the kingdom of light that is breaking into this world. And it's the kingdom one day that there will only be. And the kingdom of darkness will be banished. And in that kingdom, Paul says, no one who lives in these wrong ways will have any inheritance. In other words, the immoral, the greedy, and so on, they won't have any share in it. You can't be like that and be part of that kingdom. Now, let me be clear. I don't think Paul here is referring to a Christian who fights with and indeed slips into immorality, greed, etc. We're not talking about someone who stumbles and who repents. Who realizes and wants to turn back. He means an immoral, impure, or greedy person, someone characterized by that. That is how they live. And in living that way, they show that they are part of the old kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. Let me also be clear. It is not that we get into God's kingdom by good behavior. Paul has made that very clear in the letter so far. It's all a gift. It's all by grace that we are brought out of one kingdom and brought into the other. What he's saying here is no one can have received that grace and be in his kingdom and continue to reject God. It's like changing sides in a war. You know, you kind of go, that's the losing side. I don't want to be with them. I'm going to change sides. I'm going to, here are my new loyalties. Well, you can't keep working for the enemy now. That would actually just show you're a double agent. There must be some kind of change. So see how he goes on in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Again, it's echoing chapter 2. We were all disobedient. That's what it said. We were all deserving of God's wrath. And things like sexual immorality and impurity and so on are symptoms. They are these examples of disobedience, symptoms of this disease of sin that rejects God. And we know that such things deserve his wrath. He will punish such things. Therefore, verse 7, do not be partners with them. You see, if your eyes are open to see these realities, the world involves these two kingdoms, a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light, a kingdom of God and a kingdom of Satan. If you know God's kingdom is coming, you know that all who stand against him will be excluded. You know that the very things that characterize that kingdom of darkness is why God's wrath will come on this world. If you know all that, you don't join in anymore. Their life is about rejection of God. Don't be partners with them. Don't share that with them. I mean, we will share life with them. You'll share the same office space, share the same school playground, the same lecture room. Sometimes it'll be the same living room. But we see ourselves as part of a different kingdom, different loyalties, different destination. We know this is a world of darkness that has rebelled and deserved wrath. And so we don't join in. And Paul has to say, verse 6, let no one deceive you. In other words, some people might say, you can live like this and still get in, as it were. You can continue in sexual immorality, for example. Don't let anyone deceive you in saying that would be all right, that you could just not worry. You can't. Don't let anyone deceive you saying God doesn't mind. He does. And I'm afraid to say that within even the Christian world today, or the labelled Christian world today, there will be voices that are saying exactly that, that I think are what Paul would say are deceptive. We can continue in what God would call open disobedience. Today it's particularly over issues of sexual morality. Be sure of this, says Paul. Realize this. This is the reality of God's kingdom, breaking in to the darkness. If you see that, if you've woken up to that, you can't live the same way. Secondly, we see something else differently. There's the reality of our identity. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Well, we lived in that realm, that kingdom of darkness, but Paul goes even further than that. It's not just that we were in darkness. You see what he actually says? You were darkness. It wasn't just like a kind of external dirt or something clinging to you. It was inside. But no longer. Now you are light in the Lord. And again, it's not just that light has shone on you. You've become light. It's like there's light inside you. You have changed. So, verse 8, live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Live out who you now are. Is who you are. See yourself differently. And so live differently. Live a life of goodness and righteousness and truth rather than immorality and impurity and lies. Find out what would please Jesus, what he approves of, because he's your new Lord. You are light in him. He's the ultimate light. You are linked with him. Don't carry on with the old deeds of darkness. See, this is why, I didn't mention it on the way through, back in verse 3, when talking about immorality and so on, Paul said, these are improper for God's holy people. They don't fit anymore. Or verse 4, the obscenity and foolish talk are now out of place. They're not who you are anymore. They don't fit. I mean, it's a silly illustration, but bear with it. You know, at the coronation last week, if Charles had turned up wearing jeans and a T-shirt, it not only wouldn't have fitted the occasion, it wouldn't have fitted who he was within the occasion. It's like, wear the appropriate clothes for who you are. You're children of light. This other stuff isn't you anymore. It doesn't suit you. So, verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Want nothing to do with them. Hate them. You don't even want to sort of talk about them. You don't want to be, you want to be turned off by them rather than turned on by the thought of them. Not allured or drawn in. And again, it's because we've changed. Verse 13, everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Now, these are slightly tricky verses. Being exposed here, exposed by the light, it's not like a tabloid exposer, you know, finger pointing. Look at what they do. Expose them, as it were. This language talks about a kind of light coming that both reveals what something is like and brings kind of conviction over it. You see it for what it is. You see it being wrong. I don't know if you've ever stayed at a nightclub long enough that they turn all the main lights on and clear up at the end. It's been a long time since I've been in a nightclub, I have to tell you. But I went to some pretty seedy nightclubs when I was younger. They actually stay right, like during the evening, you know, it's sort of dingy, etc. But the lights are flashing and the music's loud and people are having drinks and it's great fun and it's sort of intoxicating and exciting. If you go right to the end, the main lights come on. You look around, you're going to go, this place is horrible. And the paint is peeling, there's beer all over the floor, and there's something horrible in the corner. I don't know what that is. I mean, you know, it's like, ugh. And suddenly, the fun of the flashing lights, and isn't this great? No, actually, I'm sort of turned off. It's a revealing with a kind of convicting. I see it for what it is. And then he says, verse 13, everything that is illuminated becomes a light. And this is where it's a little bit complicated. But I don't think he can be talking about like a thing being illuminated. Like you know, immorality is illuminated, so you see it for what it is, and then it becomes a light. It's like, how does it become a light? I think what he's doing is he's talking about people. He's talking about people being illuminated and realizing the darkness in them. And then when illuminated and convicted, they become lights. And this is what he says has already happened. You were once darkness, but now you are light. He's describing that process of moving from darkness to light ourselves. And that's why he goes on. Verse 14 is an explanation. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It is it's a half quote of a verse in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, Isaiah 60, talking about God's people arising and shining themselves because God's light has come on them and shone on them. It's like a turnaround moment for God's people where they can lift their heads and shine. It's thought, quite possibly, to actually be this quote, part of a hymn that would have been used in the first century. We don't know for sure. It's often thought it would be something like a baptismal hymn. It certainly is describing what happens in conversion. We wake up from sleep. We rise to new life from the dead. Christ shines on us and we become light in him. The light shines, there's this exposure, and we become light ourselves. And so there's a whole new you out of the sleep of sin to being awake, risen from spiritual death to new life. This is what is true of us if we trust in Christ. He has shone his light. We have become light in him. We have woken. This is what can be true of you if you will come to trust in Christ yourself. And his whole point is there is a new reality of who you are, a new identity. And so there's a new life to live. So we're told to live differently. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. But it all comes from seeing differently. See God's kingdom coming. See it breaking into this world. See his his rule, his wrath to come. See ourselves. We were once in darkness, sleep and death, and now we're alive and awake and light. So when we're tempted, when we're tempted to sin, as we all will be, sexual immorality, impurity, greed, obscenity, foolish joking, coarse, etc. We'll all be tempted, all the time. We could each do it this afternoon, may have done it this morning. When we're tempted, how do we respond? How do we fight that? I mean, there are lots of different approaches and descriptions of that in the Bible, but from this passage, how do we respond to that? I think we say, no, Graham, those things are part of the old world, the old world of darkness that I've been rescued from, part of the old life of disobedience to an old master. These are part of why God's coming in judgment. I don't want to do that. That's what's made God angry. I'm part of his new kingdom, the kingdom of light. And that's not me anymore, because I am light in Jesus. I am awake. I am risen. I want to produce the fruit of light. I want to do what pleases him. Those are the horrible, unfruitful deeds of darkness. We live differently by seeing the world differently, seeing ourselves differently. Let me just check the time. We've got a moment. Why don't you have a moment with our neighbour again? Maybe what struck you from that? What perhaps applications or insights? Questions you might want to ask. So a moment with your neighbour, and then we'll have a second to share together. Go for it. Okay, let's draw back together. And we have a few minutes. We've got a microphone we'll use if you would like to share some things, either contributions, things to share to enrich our thinking, things I haven't said, questions people would like to ask. Just put a hand up. Matt's got one here. Tim, if you want to run around.
Yeah, just quickly, I find it helpful to kind of go back to the beginning of chapter 4 and that word, or that where he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling, kind of in accordance with who you are. I just think that resonates with a lot of what you've said. Yeah. The whole section is kind of under that.
Yeah.
Be who you are.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Thank you. That's exactly right. When we covered that, we said that first line of chapter 4, live a life worthy of your calling, in some ways, that is like the heading for the second half of the book. So it covers all of that. Thank you. Other thoughts, comments, questions? Raise a hand. Don't be shy. Yeah, Jen's got one at the front.
We were talking about the verse 12. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Just could you talk about that? Because I feel like that gone in the wrong direction. We felt like that could end up with just a, we don't ever talk about that, and then that's actually very unhelpful.
Yeah.
What does it mean?
Yeah, thank you. I must confess, it feels like almost a slightly innocuous verse. So the more you think about it, the more I kind of go, not quite sure what to do with it. It's hard to know quite what the flow is. Is it like end of verse 11? You have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. Expose them. It shames me to mention what this is doing. As in, I'm not going to go into them now. I'm not going to even go there. And I kind of like, you want to hate this stuff. But he's not actually saying, whatever you do, never talk about it. Like, it could be more of a rhetorical thing like that. Or it could be a fuller, no, it is wrong to talk about them. But particularly if there is some kind of exposure of them, like, I think it's helpful actually to talk, you know. You're fighting against pornography or something, to expose that for what it is. Because it comes with shiny lights and glamour. Actually, it's revolting. And so certainly, if we are to talk about it, we talk about it the right way. we could talk about it actually in a way that kind of, oh, that sounds interesting, you know, alluring me in some way. So it's hard to know exactly how it fits, but that is, I think, would be true.
He's already listed things, so it can't be that we don't expose, because
he's already
been talking about a list of things.
Yeah. Thank you. Other thoughts? Mary. Thank you.
We were just saying about it, thinking about what books we read, things we watch on telly, and so it might be that we are watching something and we say to one another, this is exposing things that we don't want to listen to anymore or watch anymore. You're talking about them, but not dwelling on them.
Yeah.
Or wanting them in any way.
Yeah, thank you. That's really helpful. And a good piece of advice for whether individuals or couples or groups, what we watch and listen to and so on. There's a whole another discussion there, but we should at the very least know that we are affected by what we listen to and watch. It'll put unhelpful thoughts and images and other stuff in our heads. And so... yeah, we've got to be careful and honest about that. Check content before we watch films and those sorts of things. Any other thoughts? Yeah, right at the back. I have to run over, Tim.
We were just talking about the fact that your summary diagram is really helpful, but in many ways it needs to be the other way around.
Yeah.
Because it's our understanding of the fact that we live in God's kingdom, that we have a new identity, which enables us to see things differently. And from that, we live differently. Because it can sometimes be easy to look at a passage like this and feel like, must try harder. I'm rubbish, must try harder, must try harder. And obviously, we do want to commit to living how God wants us to,
yeah.
But we cannot do it in our own strength. And it's through understanding who we are.
Yeah.
And meditating on that and encouraging each other in that,
yeah.
that
yeah.
we see the change
yeah.
in our lives.
Yeah.
Which I'm not saying you didn't save, I guess just in terms of how we then take this passage on.
Yeah, no, thank you so much. Thank you for articulating that again. I'm better than I did. I did actually contemplate, do I do the passage in reverse order? But Paul wrote it like this, so I thought I'd follow it like this. But that is the logic of it. It is a call to live differently, but because of who we are. So if you want to think about changing, you want to think about who we are and what the kingdom is and so on. Thank you. Last one. John's got a hand.
It struck me that we've been speaking lots about the body and family and all of that stuff. And then it feels like we could easily take this really individualistically.
Mm.
But all of them seem to be something that you do with someone else or that affects someone else, even if you think you're just doing it by yourself.
Yeah.
So the talk or the relational things whatever your eyes are looking at.
Thank you very much, John. Ephesians is very strong on the church, the body of Christ, who we are together. And one of the things we saw last time, if you're here last week, is that some of the calls to how we live differently are explicitly related to who we now are. We're not to lie to each other, because we're one body. And it's all set in that kind of community context, as it were. That's not gone here, absolutely. It's both to do with the sins themselves could be lived out amongst us, but it's also who we are. Verse 8, you, it's an unhelpful thing in English. You singular, you plural. You know, some bits of the country, I would say, yous, meaning you, a group, rather than you, a person. This is all yous. This is all plural. And so it's addressed to us as a body. Thank you. I wonder if the band could come back up. I said verse 14 kind of was half working off an Old Testament quote. Where God's people, Zion, are called to awake because God's glory is going to shine on them, that'll lift their heads and wake up to these realities. And this song is based on that, to wake up and to see who God is, to see that he's the king that reigns, to see his kingdom, and to live in the light of it. Let's encourage